Jesus as was his custom went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He began teaching and the people were marveling. It says in verse 22 of chapter 4 that all who bear him witness wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Here is this itinerant rabbi, 30 years of age, opening the scriptures and sharing with the people in such a way they marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. He was not coming down on them. He was not preaching at them, but rather sharing with them, they marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. Truly, it is interesting to me that if you want to get the reaction of a crowd, the easiest way to do it is to pound the pulpit and come down. Be mad. Get upset with the very people that you're speaking to. It's an amazing phenomenon to me that people, I don't know why it is, but the more you preach at them, oftentimes the more they'll say, "Amen. Preach it, brother." And I've suggested before, I believe that's partially due to our masochistic tendency, where we feel like, "Man, I'm such a wretch. Yeah, tell me over and over again. Beat on me, pastor. Preach at me, speaker." But Jesus, he was able to speak in such a way that people marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. Teaching on the kingdom. Sharing truths about heaven. Presenting the gospel, the good news of salvation, people marveled at him and the gracious words that he spoke. But then, instead of just continuing to enjoy the message, they began to analyze the messenger. And as they did this, man, they began to question by saying, "Is not this Joseph's son? Hey, who does he think he is? We know him. We know his dad, the carpenter down the way." In reality, they were completely wrong in their analysis. He was not Joseph's son at all. He was born of a virgin. He was the son of Almighty God. But this often happens with me when I begin to consider or analyze another brother, a teacher, a co-worker. Oftentimes, I think that I've got them pegged. But in reality, man, I oftentimes find later on I didn't have a clue. My information is limited. My ability to understand is not as great as perhaps I thought it would be. And more, I believe the Lord would have us to embrace the message rather than analyzing the messenger. As I read a book, as I listen to a sermon, as I watch and hear a brother, or as I listen to another, if I'm not careful, I can find myself doing just what they did. At first, marveling at the message, enjoying the teaching, receiving of that personal word that's coming to me from that sister, from that brother. But if I'm not careful, I'll find myself moving into an analysis mode. Hey, I know you. I know this weakness in you or this flaw that's apparent about you. And they said, hey, we know you. Mike, can you sit right over here? And I think if you sit over here, that guy will quiet. Can you please? Yeah, thanks. Yeah. Thanks, bro.
You're welcome.
And so in offering their hypotheses and making their analyses, they miss the message now. They're suddenly moving out of the mode of enjoying what he's saying, and now Jesus senses that they are beginning to reject or not respond to his ministry. And so he said, verse 23, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Validate your ministry, substantiate your authority. Do a miracle amongst us like you did in Capernaum. Do it here in your own country. Jesus said, truly I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them, Jewish widows, was Elijah sent, but rather unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, a Gentile widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Gentile Syrian. Watch out, Jesus is saying. Those great prophets, those miracle workers, Elijah and Elijah, were not received in their own land, in their own nation. They were sent to the Gentiles to do these significant miracles. And so be careful, because something is happening once again, and if you are not careful, you will miss the opportunity to receive of this miraculous, wonderful ministry. The implication being, and the Gentiles will receive it, just like they did with Elijah and Elisha, the widow woman, and Naaman the Syrian. Well, when the Jews heard this, they were ticked. They felt that Gentiles were good for nothing but to keep the fires of hell stoked hot. They didn't believe that God had any use for the Gentiles. And consequently, when they heard this, verse 28, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Man, the congregation wakes up. And they begin to rush towards Jesus, evidently, and they drove him out of the synagogue right to a precipice outside of the city. They were going to cast him down because he was preaching about the Gentiles, about how the Gentiles would be receptive to the ministry, because the Jews would reject that ministry. Man, them is fighting words. Picture in your mind's eye Jesus being driven out by this crowd, right to the edge of the cliff. And suddenly, Jesus stops. Passing through, verse 30, he went right through the midst of them on his way, and he came down to Capernaum. What happened there? Why did this crowd, this mob, drive him out of the synagogue, and then suddenly, when he's right there at the edge of the precipice. He just walks right through them like a hot knife through butter. And they just part like the Red Sea. And he goes on his way. What happened? Why were they able to drive him out but not do him in? What happened there in that crowd that suddenly, after having him pushed up against the edge of the cliff, they just parted like the Red Sea? What happened? I don't know. It's hard to figure. Perhaps there is something in his eyes, or a look of determination on his face, or something took place. And man, when I get to heaven, this is one of the first videos that I want to check out. Lord, I want to see what happened, why they drove you out, and yet suddenly something happened with that crowd. They backed off and he passed right through them on his way down to Capernaum. And he taught them there on the Sabbath days. And they also, in Capernaum, verse 32, were astonished at his doctrine. For his word was with power. Notice that, folks. His word was with power. The power was in his word, even as it is to this day. Our lives are changed as we take in of the Word. The powerful working of God in our lives is directly connected to our receiving of His Word. It amazes me that people today don't want to study the Scriptures. They want to go to power seminars and have power meetings, wearing power ties at power breakfasts. Everything is power in this decade in which we live. But I'll tell you, the power is in His Word. In taking in of the Word, contemplating upon the Word, giving priority to the Word, there is power in the Word of God. That's what Mary declared we saw earlier. How can this be? How is Jesus going to be conceived in me, the Virgin Mary said. With God, nothing is impossible, Gabriel declared. The word there literally is, with God, no word, no thing, ahrama, no word is without dunamis, power. Mary, how is Jesus going to be birthed in you? How can this be? With God, no word is without power. His word is power. Jesus is conceived in me, birthed through me, as I take in of God's word consistently. So they were astonished, for his word was with power. The same phraseology that the angel used with Mary. And there while he was teaching in the synagogue, a man had a spirit of an unclean devil or demon and cried out with a loud voice saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, blown out. And they spoke amongst themselves saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Did you know the devil shows up in church? The demons come to Bible study? That's what's happening here. in Jesus' ministry. Notice that Jesus never went looking for demons. He never held deliverance meetings. He never taught deliverance seminars, ever. He never went looking for the demons. But where Jesus is, the demons suddenly get restless and they expose themselves. There is a large rally in the Bay Area tonight, the San Francisco Bay Area, where there is a large group of Christians gathering to pray out the devil and satanic influence from the Bay Area, and people are positioned on high mountains and on top of buildings, and they're waging war on the devil in prayer. I do not see that in the scriptures. I read about that in novels, best-selling books. But I do not see in the scriptures anywhere, not a hint of, where believers are told to go searching out for the devil and praying against the devil. There's not one example, not one model in the Bible. If you and I are doing our job in just even as Jesus, teaching and sharing the word, sharing the Lord, demons will surface from time to time and make themselves know. They'll appear, not necessarily physically or tangibly, but you can sense and you'll discern their activity. You don't have to go demon hunting. I never see anywhere in the scriptures where people are praying to the devil. And Satan, you know, there is not any, you don't pray to Satan. You don't, I believe, go looking for Satan. Your emphasis, my emphasis, must be upon the person and work and nature of Jesus. And what will happen? Well, when the light is being manifested, the creepy crawly creatures of the kingdom of darkness get nervous, and they'll start stirring occasionally, and they'll make themselves known, sometimes not so subtly. Croaking frogs. You'll see their activity. You'll see their busyness, their work. And that shouldn't freak us out. That shouldn't cause us to fear, because greater is He that is in us than he that comes against us. I do believe that demon possession is a real phenomena in this time in which we live, that people are demonized. But I also believe that the church is suffering from demon obsession. Centering on and talking about and dealing with the devil and demons more than walking in the light. The way to overcome darkness, gang, is not to try and deal with the darkness, but if you go into a room that's dark, the key is just turn on the light. You don't speak against the darkness. You don't have a rally about the darkness or give seminars on the darkness. You just turn on the light. And I think that's the best way. That's the right way. That's the Jesus way. So Jesus goes into the synagogue, he begins teaching and preaching and sharing on the kingdom, and sure enough, there's a demonic disruption, and Jesus deals with it specifically and pointedly, as he always will with you and with me. Light and darkness cannot dwell together in the same place at the same time. A container will either be lit or it will be dark. Satan cannot dwell in you. Demons cannot dwell in you if Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, has taken up residency within you. We need not fear, oh, am I going to be possessed by the devil? Hey, just walk in the light. Where there is light, John declares, there can be no darkness. That's an absolute fact. Keep your ministry, your focus, your priority on Jesus. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so here Jesus is, doing as he always did, sharing the truth about the kingdom, opening up the word, and there's this demonic disruption, and he deals with it very specifically because Jesus and demons cannot dwell together in the same place at the same time. Somebody's got to go. In your life, demons cannot possess you or inhabit you or control you if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. How many of you know tonight with certainty that you've given your heart to Jesus? Raise your hand. Okay, if your hand is up, guess what? Demons cannot inhabit you. Because light and darkness cannot dwell in the same place. Jesus won't be in the same place where demons are in control. It's either Jesus or demons, not Jesus and demons. That's what makes me so glad to be a believer. We don't deal in the negative, but rather we just share the good news and shine the light and watch the darkness flee. You say, John, I'm not sure I agree with that. I would say to you, show me in the scriptures, in the life of Jesus, or in the ministry of the book of Acts, where there was an emphasis on dealing with the devil. A pursuing of demon deliverance. Only one place in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, were there a deliverance ministry, the sons of Sceva, who went about exorcising demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and guess what happened? In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we adjure you demons to split, and those demons came out and they tore those guys' clothes off and wailed on them. And they went running for their lives. I know that a certain part of the church has the ministry or the office of exorcist. Again, that's an unbiblical or unscriptural position unless you're talking about the sons of Sceva. And they are used as a warning, not as a model. The best thing you can do on this Halloween night is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. The best thing you can do is just enjoy the Lord and walk with the Lord and pray to the Lord and not get caught up in demon obsession. Oh, they'll make themselves known to you. You don't need to go looking for them. But Jesus handled it so perfectly. He simply spoke the word, and the demons fled, and the people marveled. From there, verse 38, he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Peter's house. And Peter's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. I like that. Jesus now and Peter are coming back from church, back from the synagogue. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. How often that happens to us. We go out of church, get back at home, and there's feverish activity, hot problems, distractions and trials. The reason I love this is because Peter had the solution. He left church, but guess who he took with him? Jesus. That's the key. Take Jesus home with you tonight. Take Jesus home with you tonight. Then whatever feverish trials, whatever fiery difficulties, man, the Lord is there. Talk about Him on the way home. In some way. Talk with Him when you get home at some time. And you will find that whatever attempt the enemy had to undo what you have received this night, that man, his attempts will be thwarted. Take Jesus home with you. That's something I think we have to learn more and more about. After a Friday night worship meeting, don't just leave the Lord here. Take Him home with you. Continue on. Because when you get home, guess what you're going to find? Fever. Have you noticed that? Have you ever noticed that after a real special meeting, when you get home, there's some headache, there's some problem, there's some incredible difficulty. Tempers are flaring. Kids are fighting. Dogs are barking. Faucets are leaking. Whatever. Certain times I think these things just really break out. Going home from church, oh, driving to church. Have you discovered that? Trying to get ready to come to church and suddenly, oh man, all hell breaks loose. It does. There are forces at work to keep us from being in the place where we can receive the Word, embrace the Lord, and see those forces driven far from us. So Jesus goes in, and Peter's mother-in-law is touched. He rebuked the fever. She arose immediately and she ministered unto them. She starts serving them. When the sun was setting, all they that had sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. He didn't want that kind of advertising. He didn't want demons doing his preaching. He didn't want demons doing his advertising. One of the most effective tactics of the enemy is to get people who don't know the Lord or care about the Lord be in positions where they're talking the things of the Lord. And their lives are a mess and their motives are amiss. And it's a trick of the enemy so often to get that kind of person, because then the church, the body of Christ, is discredited. And so these demons said, hey, he's the Son of God. He's Christ, Messiah. Jesus said, pipe down. I don't want you guys doing my PR work. And when the day was departed, Mark tells us a great while before the morning, he went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed with him, entreating him that he should not depart. But he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And so he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. Man, the people were pressing around him to take in the word that was coming from him. Over and over again, Mark reiterates that this really was the priority of Jesus' ministry. Sharing the heart of the Father, the message of the kingdom. He shares the word with them. And the people are just pressing in. And Jesus saw two ships or two boats standing by the lake. Now the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. This intrigues me. The fishermen were washing their nets. One of these fishermen, as we will see, is Peter. Washing their nets. Man, if I was Peter at this point, I would be tempted to be selling my net. Because Peter had spent the whole night fishing, as the story will tell us, and he caught zero. He caught nothing. But Peter is an example for me, and perhaps for you, that just because you come up empty in ministry, empty in what you put your hand to do presently, don't give up. Don't sell your nets. Don't check out. Don't turn back. Peter is here washing his nets, getting them ready for the next day. You see, if a net wasn't washed, if it wasn't washed and then stretched, the net would dry and rot in the drying process. For a net to be useful, each and every time it was used, it would have to be then washed with fresh water and stretched, lest it rot and break. We are instruments, you and I, to bring in the Lord's haul. We are fishers of men. We are the net. And I believe that the Lord oftentimes regularly desires to wash you with the water of the Word. And then stretch you. Ooh! Ah. And sometimes we creak and groan. Ah. As the Lord stretches me. And there's a tendency to think, oh man, hey, why should I go get washed in the Word and stretched in the Spirit? I'm not bringing in nothing. The Lord isn't using me. Nothing's really happening. Why bother? Hey, these guys are about to take in a huge haul. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And when the Lord is going to use somebody, He doesn't find the one who's rotten and the one who's brittle, not useful. When He wants to work in a situation, He will touch the one who has been washed in the water of the Word and stretched, disciplined. And here these boys are, washing, stretching their nets. And Jesus sees them. And Jesus, verse 3, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Jesus, needing some space from the crowds that were pressing him, more importantly, using the lake as a natural microphone, because water bounces the sound waves from which he would be talking to the crowd that was on the beach standing. So Jesus says, Peter, let me use your boat. No, more correctly, Peter, you take me out. You take, why would the Lord have Peter take him out? I suggest to you, he had Peter as a captive listener. Peter was the one who took the boat out. Peter had to listen to the words that were spoken. Why should I teach Sunday school? Why should I park cars? Why should I work in the sound booth? Why should I? I'm convinced that part of the reason why the Lord says to you and says to me, I want you active in service, is because He knows that if we're not, we won't be where we can hear the word. If there's no responsibility, oftentimes it leads to a subtle but deadly lethargy. If I have no responsibility, if I can just show up only when I want, sometimes I will find myself not showing up as much as I need. So the Lord here, Jesus was perfectly capable of taking the boat by himself out a little ways. I doubt that not. But he said, Peter, take me out. Just like he might say to you, Chris, teach fourth graders. Does the Lord need Chris? Not necessarily, but Chris needs to be used by the Lord, that he might be hearing from the Lord and growing in the Lord. So, Peter, take me out a little ways, would you? Okay. Sure. And Peter has to listen to everything that Jesus is saying, and he's going to be growing. Thrust me out a little. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a haul. Hey, would you mark that? First he says, Peter, thrust me out a little. And then he says, Peter, launch out into the deep. You know what our problem is? I often say, Lord, launch me out into the deep. But I'm not willing to be thrust out into the little. Lord, use me to heal the blind, to raise the dead. Oh, but Lord, I don't want to change Benjamin's diaper. And really, Jesus taught us that the one who is faithful in the little things will be given responsibilities and opportunities in the greater things. The prophet declared, do not despise the days of small things. Don't despise them. Maybe sometimes we wonder, Lord, why aren't I out in the deeper water? Maybe it's because we haven't been obedient in launching out in the little things. Just the little things. The simple things. So here, Peter was told to launch out a little ways, and when he did that faithfully and obediently and to completion, now Jesus says, go to the deep waters, man, and take in a haul. I like that. And what does Peter do? Master. The word there is rabbi. In other words, Bible teacher. He doesn't say great fisherman. He says Bible teacher. We have toiled all night. We have taken nothing. When you fish in Galilee, you don't fish in the daytime. You fish at night. Bible teacher, you're the Bible teacher, we're the fishermen, remember? We'll listen to what you have to say spiritually, but when it comes to fishing, that's kind of our territory. I mean, Okay, carpentry, if you want to help us do something in carpentry, okay, we can listen to you on that. Bible teaching, certainly, but hey, fishing. Perhaps 7 of the disciples that Jesus would choose were fishermen. These guys knew how to fish. And you don't fish in the morning, and you don't fish after you spent the whole night catching nothing. Master, Rabbi, listen. We were out there all night. We caught zip. That's kind of a miracle in itself for a fisherman to admit that. Caught nothing. Nevertheless, watch this. At thy word, I will let down the net. Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. Experience doesn't validate it practically. It's not the way that we were taught to do it in fishing school. But Lord, at your word, why not? At your word, we'll do it. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net began to break. This idea of the net breaking speaks of the beginning of the breaking process. It didn't break in totality. It was beginning to show signs of breaking. And that takes me back to the earlier section where they had been washing and stretching their nets in preparation. Had they not done that, I believe that that net would have broken completely and no haul would have been taken in. But the net begins to show signs of straining there. It begins to break. So they beckoned, verse 7, unto their partners which were in the other ship. Come over and help us. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. I mean, they were going down with this haul of fish. Come over, man, and help us. This little verse, chapter 5, verse 7, was the verse that the Lord spoke to my heart on when we started our first outreach church from the Applegate. And sent away a good chunk of the congregation to a new fellowship here in the valley. On the Sunday when that was to happen, I was really struggling with whether or not we should go through with that. And I had real doubts and struggles because I really loved those people. And the ministry, just being a couple of years old, was growing, and we were just starting to make an impact in the community and to launch off and I was wondering, should I do that? And the Lord brought this little story, this little vignette to mind. Hey, John, if you don't call for help, if you try and take in the haul all by yourself, your boat's going to sink and everybody's going to lose. So we went ahead and did it. Sent off a good chunk of the congregation on that Sunday. 2 weeks later, every chair was filled again with a whole new group of people that had come in to replace those that had been sent off. The Lord's so good. I mean, the Lord is not calling us to be reservoirs or containers of His blessings. He's calling us to be what? Channels. Through which blessing and resource and ministry can flow through to others, not be hoarded or kept for ourselves in any area of life. In any area that you can think of, the Lord desires for blessings to flow through you to others, not to simply be hoarded by you for yourself. And these guys shared that hole. Now, when Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, at Jesus' knees, actually, saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Oh, Lord, I don't deserve to be seeing this, to be a part of this. Oh, Lord, this is miraculous, and I'm a sinful man." That's what ministry is all about. How to take in a hole in your own spiritual life. I'll tell you how. Don't try and earn it. Peter didn't say, "Oh yes, this makes perfect sense to me. I was faithful in launching out and the little things, and then I was sitting in the boat taking in your words eagerly. No wonder I am used in such a mighty way. No wonder I am the recipient of this great haul. No wonder it makes perfect sense." That's the great way to see your ministry and the blessings which the Lord wants to flow to you and through you limited and restricted is if you start thinking, if I start thinking, "Oh well, yes, I've earned this through my prayer and fasting and righteous living." I am convinced that the Lord is looking for people, organizations, businesses, churches that He can bless who will, just like Peter, be blown out saying, "We don't deserve this." Who will not write books on 25 principles we've discovered about how to receive the anointing or the blessing of God. But just like Peter being blown out, saying, "Oh, I'm a sinner. Lord, oh, depart from me. Lord, I don't deserve to be in your presence or to be observing this hall or this miraculous ministry." Grace, 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 grace is the key to ministry, the key to prosperity, the key to victory in your life. Personally, grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. And then what happens? Like this, there comes a spontaneous, sincere expression of amazement and worship. "Lord, you're so good. Lord, depart from me. Lord, wow." This is the highest form of worship, gang. Much higher than when perhaps we are told, "Now let's all worship the Lord and praise the Lord, for as we do that, His blessing will abound upon us." And so then we subtly seek to manipulate God by saying, "Okay, I'm going to really get into this worship session. So Lord, come on, bless me. Let me have a tingling sensation, or let me see a Holy Spirit manifestation. Because, Lord, listen to our worship. Watch our expressions." It's so subtle, but it can actually be an expression of selfishness where I am saying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to do this so that you will now bless me. I am buying your blessing by my expressing, by my working, by my singing, by my praying." And suddenly, in so doing, I am nullifying grace. I am now saying to my Father, "Let's make a deal. I'll worship for a half hour and you bless me for 20 minutes. Or we'll see this great moving of the Spirit. Or you'll pay my power bill. Or you'll take away this cold or this flu. Because Lord, look what I'm doing. Look how I'm acting. Look how I'm expressing." It's subtle. Now, are you saying, "John, you're against expression?" Of course not. Are you down on worship? Never. But I'm saying we need to be careful that we are not falling subtly into a "let's make a deal" mentality. All pray, all worship, all do this or that. Come on now, Lord. This is the deal. You bless me in response. No, look what Peter's doing here. He's saying, "Oh, this is true worship. I'm blown out. You are so good to me. I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing. And Lord, look what you've done. You've brought in this hall. You've let me see your work. You've let me participate in this miracle. Wow, Lord, incredible. Now that's a real worship service. The highest form of worship is when you're just amazed at what a sinner you are and how good God is. That you just are amazed that He would use you or bless you. Not, yes, we have deserved this blessing because I've been praying, fasting, studying, worshiping, whatever. Oh, Peter is having a true worship experience. Lord, you're so good. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. I can't figure it. Oh, Lord, you're good. Do you ever have that where you're just blessed and you weren't praying? You're just blessed and you weren't really doing anything? God just lays this blessing on you or does this miracle for you or opens this door in front of you and you go, I don't deserve that. That's the key. Good. Good. Just respond like Peter and say, Lord, you're so good. Depart from me. I don't deserve, Lord, this kindness, this goodness, this ministry. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. No seminars. No books about the secret of success. You're just blown out by the goodness and graciousness of God. That's what Peter did here. Just blown away. He was astonished, verse 9, and all that were with him at the haul of fishes which they had brought in. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Peter. And Jesus said unto Peter, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Hey, gang. This blows me away. My tendency would be to say, wow, look what the Lord has given these fish. What a haul. Okay, I'll just keep on saying this phrase, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And I'll keep on, what did I do now? Okay, now how can we keep this flow going boy, I can see this now. The business is going to expand. We'll take on more boats. We'll get a bigger warehouse. Distribution will increase in Galilee, and we'll give the Lord 10% of everything that comes in. This is terrific. They just took in a haul, and these guys said, forget it. Who cares about the gifts when we can follow the giver? Who cares about these things when we can have Him as our leader, as our lover? We will follow Him. He's the one who matters. Forget the fish. Forget the industry. Forget the ministry. Whatever it might be. It's you personally, Lord, that we want. And yet I'm convicted by this because how often I find myself saying, well, this can help in, quote, the ministry. Or this can be used to do good things. So, Lord, bless this and you'll get a percent of it. Honestly. These guys didn't care about that. They forsook it. They just took in a huge haul. And Jesus didn't ask them to forsake that. They just said, it no longer matters. It's you, Lord, personally. It's you, Jesus. That's why Peter is going to be used so effectively. Because he left everything to pursue Jesus. To go hard after Jesus. Could I ask you that question? Could I ask myself that question? Are we at the place where we say, well, I'll follow the Lord if He gives me the fish. If He fills my boat, I'll continue on with Him. Or do we say, Lord, those things, whatever they might be, however good they might seem, are irrelevant. It's You that I want. It's You that I need. It's You that I love. Not what You do, but who You are. Not what You give, but what You are. It's You personally, Lord. That's the ideal. That's the model that I see here in Peter, that I pray would be true in your life and with me. That we would not be using the Lord to get things. Using the Lord to expand our industry. But rather loving the Lord for who He is personally. Junking things to cling to the Lord. Not using the Lord to collect things. That's where life really is. Life is letting go of the fish. Fish smell. Fish stink. Letting go of the fish and following the Lord. That's what Peter did. And thus, we shall see he will be mightily used because he was not caught up in the gifts, but rather enthralled with the giver. Father, many things to consider in these stories which You by Your Spirit inspired these writers to record, which You have preserved throughout the centuries and ages for us to study. Father, do we hunger and thirst after Jesus? Or is there something within us that has been seeking to manipulate the situation that we might get the fish? Search our hearts, Father. You've given us so much. We deserve nothing. Only of Your mercies that we are not consumed, because Your compassions fail not. Yet You've blessed us, Lord, and blessed us, and blessed us. You've given us health, freedom in this nation, material blessings that abound towards us. You've given us, Lord, an opportunity to participate in what You're doing in this church. You've given us Your Word and Your Spirit, salvation, eternal life, a home in heaven. You just keep blessing and blessing and blessing, and Lord, we know that we are not deserving. we marvel at your kindness. Lord, we're blown away by your generousness, your faithfulness. Please help us, Lord, not to get bogged down by the blessings in such a way that we no longer seek you or follow you, the Blessed One. Father, for those who are tonight perhaps discouraged because they have not taken in a whole, I pray that we might find ourselves, Lord, preparing and expecting as we wash our nets and let you stretch us out. Lord, we just tonight place ourselves in this position of soaking in your word. May you prepare us, Lord, for the blessing that is coming. May our nets not be rotting. I pray, Lord, that you would help me, please, again, help my sisters and brothers as well. Help us, Lord, to be obedient when you tell us to launch out a little. May we not ignore it, resent it, disobey it. But Lord, when your Spirit speaks to us, gives assignments or directions, may we be obedient. I ask you, Lord, that in these dark and difficult days in which we live, where morality is breaking down, where problems and temptations are piling up, that Lord, in this time, that we might truly find ourselves fixing our eyes upon you. I pray, Lord, that as we walk with you and take in the word from you, that we might see exactly what happened in these stories, that where you are, demons flee. Lord, we cling to you tonight. We walk with you tonight, knowing that you are our victory, that you are the deliverer. Jesus, tonight we do not seek procedures or principles about overcoming the enemy. We just cling to you, Jesus, personally. You are our deliverer. You are the procedure. And Lord, I know as we take your hand and leave this place tonight, that you will lead us in the paths of rightness for your name's sake, and lead us beside the still waters and restore our souls. We choose tonight, Lord, to be those who walk in the light. We choose tonight, Lord, to make you our mighty fortress. And as we go home tonight, oh Lord, go with us. Make application in our hearts of these truths, Jesus. Work these understandings. Work them within our hearts deeply, Lord. Those that go to Jacksonville or Grants Pass or Medford or Central Point or Ashland or wherever it might be, Jesus, we really want to take you with us, that you would make a difference in our communities, in our neighborhoods, schools, and places where we work. I do ask, Father, that in this place, Jesus, your Son, our Savior, would be lifted up highly, magnified, talked about, loved on. That when people consider this place, they might associate with this place the person of Jesus Christ. Make this increasingly, Father, a Jesus congregation, a Jesus ministry. For Jesus, it's in you that there is safety. In you there is blessing. All things that we need and long for are summed up in you. And we go our way tonight, Lord, embracing you, desiring to walk with you. We commit ourselves to you. And this we do in Jesus' name. Amen.